Turn your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 15. This is in your pew Bibles, pages 13 and 14. Although Genesis isn't hard to find, it's the first book of the Bible. You will hear in Genesis 15 words that you will know refer to Israel in Egypt and then later of its conquest. And you remember that this was told to Abram some 500 plus years before these events ever happened. Genesis 15, verses 1 to 21. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield, and your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you've given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you're able to number them. And then he said to them, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer, 3 years old, a female goat, 3 years old, a ram, 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other, but he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. And then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and will be afflicted for 400 years. And I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. And then the book of Hebrews, please. Page 1284 in your pew Bibles. If you come to James, you've gone too far. Page 1284. Those visiting with us today, this is the portion of Scripture on which I'll be preaching, part of the book I've been preaching through in the series of consecutive expository messages. And this is an absolutely amazing statement, as you hear, Hebrews 11 and verses 13 through 16. This is speaking now of Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles in the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they're seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. And therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. The grass withers and the flowers fade away, but the word of the Lord stands forever and forever. That you heard of in Genesis is a little picture of the darkness that came upon Christ on the cross and his own sacrifice to ratify a new and a better covenant. Let's sing of that cross as you use your handout. The song by Keith and Kristen Getty, Beneath the Cross. And for some who may not be familiar with it, I'll have Michael play through one stanza and then we'll stand and sing all three. Our Lord, we pray, as the Lord of the cross, as the living Lord, you will now come to us and not only show us your cross, but your resurrection, your reign. We ask to your glory, confirming that we desire to be heard as we say together, Amen. Please be seated. It's so fitting that we have a Memorial Day in our nation, and we give tribute, as I hope that you will, to those who have served their country, and as we remember those many who gave their lives for the freedoms that we enjoy in our land. It is true on many, many levels, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for our friends. And we think tomorrow in particular of the country that we have, and with all of its imperfections, and we are so thankful to the Lord for it, Memorial Day. But don't stop with this country. The Lord has his ways to make us not stop with our country, but don't stop with it, because there's something much, much better awaiting those who trust in Christ. We're in Hebrews chapter 11, and we are in what is called by many the Hall of Faith. As the writer of Hebrews has extolled the importance of faith of chapter 10, the righteous by their faith shall live, they live by their faith. He gives this entire building, as it were, of those who are of faith in the Old Testament. And in verses 8 through 21, having covered some of those that lived before the flood, and of course Noah at the time of the flood, we deal with those that you read about in the rest of the book of Genesis, Abraham and his wife Sarah, and then Isaac and Jacob, the patriarchs. So we're in the patriarch section of the Hall of Faith. And in this section, or this big room where we've already seen Abraham and Sarah's face, and you'll see Isaac and Jacob's a little bit. It's interesting, there's a bench right smack in the middle of this patriarch room in the Hall of Faith. And it's a sitting bench, and it's a bench for you to reflect. And the thing you reflect on is verses 13 through 16, which is our text for today. These all, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Reflect on that. For the people who speak thus make it clear that they're seeking a homeland. If they'd been thinking of that land from which they'd gone out, well, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, reflect on this. They desire a better country, that is a heavenly one, and therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Now, these were seekers of better things than what they saw with their physical eyes. And if you are a true Christian, you're exactly the same as they are, though living in a different time. Today we're going to deal with three things. Obvious from the text, number one, in verse 13, the first part, the death of the patriarchs and ours. Number two, in the last part of verse 13 through verse 15, the lives of the patriarchs and ours. And number three, the heritage of the patriarchs and ours in verse 16. And I want to remind you, as you think of a city, this was written to converted Jews and Gentiles, just what we call the Hebrews here, who lived in or outside of the great city of their day, the city of Rome. And even as you are tempted to make an idol out of our nation, let alone our city, so were they. And the writer of Hebrews, the pastor, is writing to them, saying what he also says to you. Don't stop. Don't stop with that, even as our fathers didn't. I want to ask you a question. In your heart of hearts, what do you seek for more than anything else? What really is your greatest desire? The answer to that will determine your destiny. And it also will determine whether God is ashamed of you or not. God is not. Amazing. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is not ashamed to be called their God. What an amazing text. Okay, first of all, the deaths of the patriarchs and ours. Verse 13, these all, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised. Like what? Abraham. Go look out. See the stars. You count them. That's how many descendants you're going to have. Abraham, at the end of his life, looking at one son, Isaac. But he died in faith. A land. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, promised the land that we know of as basically what is today modern day Israel or Palestine. It's yours. Abraham, when Sarah, who died in faith, Abraham had to bargain to purchase a little family burial plot on that land that God said was his. And that's where he too was buried, but he died in faith. Jacob is on his deathbed. He is in Egypt. He is under a Pharaoh who knows nothing of the true and living God. And Jacob is given a promise that he relays to his son that through Judah, Shiloh would come. Try to figure out what it means. There's all different interpretations. But it's one who basically would bring peace and freedom, and they're in Egypt. And to him shall be the obedience of all of the peoples. Are you kidding? Jacob died in faith, not having received the things promised. And my beloved brothers and sisters, all the word faith preachers, not to the contrary, it's going to be the same with you and me. Amazing promises given in the Scriptures to us and to our children. You and I will die in faith, not even beginning to see the fulfillment of those promises. God takes the language of the earth in the Old Testament. That's amazing enough for Israel. And he says, my people are going to be heirs of the whole world. Really? We'll go to our graves, and as much as we see many nations coming to the Lord, my, there's so much ground yet to cover. And to Shiloh, to Christ, will be the obedience of all of the peoples. That's why we sing at the end of worship services, unless we're running too late, from Psalm 72. His large and great dominion shall from sea to sea extend. It from the river Euphrates, shall reach forth to earth's remotest end. Yea, kings shall all before him bow, the nations all obey. Think of what happened in Ireland yesterday. Are you kidding? He'll save the needy when they cry, the poor who have no stay. Now, as much as we must be optimistic about those blessings going into all of the world. Not one saint who dies this side of glory will ever see those promises fulfilled in this life. It's exactly the same as is true of Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob. And you know, that's a reality in every generation. We'll never be a utopia this side of heaven. And as with realities that dawn on believers and unbelievers later in life, the things we hoped for, we expected, the things either with sanctified or unsanctified imaginations that we desired, they don't come to pass. And whether it be in later life or in middle life, see, this is going to dishearten you or bring you to despair, if not suicide, if you only put your hope on the things of this life. Fill in the blanks, folks. We're a culture that systematically wants to eliminate from every corner of our culture any thoughts of anything past this life. Is it any wonder the murder and suicide rate is going up so high? And this life will never, ever receive all the things that we promise and the things we desire. And even for believers, we're going to die in faith and not having received the fullness of these things that God has promised. Now that brings us in the second place to the lives of the patriarchs and ours, because the text doesn't end with their death. It goes on to their lives. Last part of verse 13. But having seen the things promised and greeting them or welcoming them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. That's how they lived. Now, people who speak thus make it clear they're seeking a homeland. If they'd been seeking of that land from which they'd gone out, well, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, the lives of the patriarchs and ours. Now, let me, for just a moment, remind you again of what new birth is. And see, when Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, he was stunned that this covenant child who had been brought up in the Old Testament didn't know what the new birth was. Because even the Old Testament teaches, if not explicitly as Jesus did, that there has to be work from heaven to bring to life those who are by nature dead in trespasses and sins. And that is something that we call new birth. God, or birth from above, God from heaven grants a work of the Holy Spirit to give us an entirely new nature, alive to the things of God and alive to heaven. And that new birth, whether it is Old Testament or New Testament, and we can discuss there may be changes from the time of Pentecost, but that new birth, if it's genuine, gives you a desire for the country from which you're born again. See, when you're born in a nation, you're born in Italy, you're born in Greece, you're born in Russia, you're born in the United States of America, you're born in China, that's your homeland, and there's nothing wrong in that. You incline toward that homeland. Do you incline toward heaven? That's where new birth comes from. And that helps you understand that in both the Old and the New Testaments, God's people are citizens of a different country. Look with me at Philippians chapter 3 and verses 19 through 21. I want to stick your bulletin in the Hebrews section. We'll be going back to that. But look in Philippians chapter 3. That's page 1249. Notice again the contrast of what is of the earth and what is of heaven. Verse 19, Paul speaks of those who are enemies of the cross of Christ. And he says their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. I don't want to belabor the point. Last night, Ireland gloried in its shame. We got what we want. But our citizenship is different. It's in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. If you're born from above, you're born from heaven, your citizenship is there. Is that the mark of your life? Or do you really, deep down inside, set your primary affection on earthly things? Now, why say that? As you go back to Hebrews chapter 11, that's the mark of these who died in faith, not having received the things promised, but during their lives saw those things and greeted them from afar. They weren't there yet. And they acknowledged they're strangers and exiles in the earth. Now, that's the language that Abraham used of himself, and Isaac and Jacob used of themselves. We're strangers and pilgrims in the earth. Peter uses the same language in 1 Peter, as he says that we are strangers and pilgrims in the earth, which means what? We are resident aliens. And you see Abraham and not so much Isaac and Jacob, because they weren't born in Ur, but Abraham, his homeland was Ur of the Chaldeans, modern-day Iraq. But he spent most of the latter part of his life in another place. And so he was a resident alien. If you're an alien in the United States, you learn aliens of Martians. Oh, what do you think of people from another planet that come to Earth? But aliens, as we think of them now, they're people from another country. Some of you know what it is to be aliens. Your homeland is another place, and yet you're living in a different country. That's the meaning of a stranger. You're here from another country, and a pilgrim, you're heading to another country. If you make a pilgrimage to someplace, you are going to another place. Pilgrim's Progress is a beautiful example of this. Christian is in the city of destruction, and God saves him, as is beautifully described. He receives new birth. And so he leaves his country, and he's in alien lands like Vanity Fair and the Hill Difficulty and so on. In that sense, he's an alien. He's from his home country going to another country. But he's a pilgrim. He's heading to heaven. And that's the language that's used here. They confess they're strangers and pilgrims in the earth. And they did that in this context, these promises that God made. And remember, those promises are ultimately of something better. They saw them. How? By faith. As Abraham saw this beautiful land that we know of today as Israel, he knew that it was just an imperfect reflection of something better God had promised him, and that he promises you. And he, the words he greeted it, or they greeted it from afar, they welcomed it from afar. This morning, if you didn't get up early this morning in more ways than one, you missed a very special blessing. It's quiet. No phone calls at 5:30 in the morning. Crystal clear. And in looking out at this beautiful world, I welcomed the one that's even more beautiful. That's what that means. They saw in one thing something that caused them to welcome another. And they confessed these things. That's why it didn't bug Abraham that he had to pay for the family burial plot. I guess he could have said to them, hey, what do you mean I got to pay for this? It's mine. God gave it to me. He didn't. He paid for it, confessed. I'm a stranger and I'm a pilgrim in the earth. They confessed it by word and deed. In other words, in all of their struggles and all of their challenges and all of their opposition, and there's loads of it you read of in Genesis, they said in so many words, this world is not my home. Do you say that? See, in a real sense, brothers and sisters, everything you see around you in this world is sacramental. It's a visible sign of the promise of new heavens and new earth. And you're meant to look through that to others. This world is not my home. But, they didn't say I'm just a passing through. You know the line, so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. And I do get concerned. You know, you can err in one of two ways. We can become so fascinated with culture, we become part of it and we become worldly. Or we can be so otherworldly that we don't have anything legitimate to do with our culture. Abraham sought a better country. He sought a land that would be a perfect peace. And he engaged in war. He engaged in war to liberate his nephew and others. Why? Glory is a place of liberation. It's a place of freedom. And because those who are born from above have something of that in them, they hate tyranny and they love freedom. That's why the great gospel blessing in Christ, if the Son makes you free, you're free indeed. And so Abram, having some sense of that, was of earthly good in fighting a war. He and his sons and his grandchildren, they had livestock. They cultivated the ground. They raised children. They were earthly good as we are. And so, yeah, this world was not our home, but it wasn't they were just a passing through. They were salt and they were light, as Jesus tells us we are meant to be in this world. So please, folks, don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. Be rightly heavenly minded so that the things of heaven enable you to influence this world for good and eternal good. Now, so they say did serve here, but at the same time, notice, they sought another homeland. They sought in the land that they were in as strangers and pilgrims, they sought another land. Remember the anableps? We mentioned that a couple of weeks ago. A fish with not really two sets of eyes, but a couple of eyes that function above and below, right? And they're like the anableps. They were looking at the land that was here and working in it and serving it and seeking to influence it. Really, they're looking for the land here. The word for homeland is literally a fatherland. Where their father in heaven and other fathers in the faith would be. And it says here, they didn't go back. Notice the language. In acknowledging that they were strangers and exiles in the earth, they made clear they were seeking a homeland. Now, if they wanted to, verse 15, well, they could have gone back to their native homeland. They had opportunity to return. Literally, that's the case. Because as a bride was sought for Isaac, I mean, where do you go, folks? You got to get a gal from someplace. And so in that case, you go back to Ur of the Chaldees. The servant goes there. But Abraham says, please, don't let my son Isaac go there. We'll get a gal from among the Chaldeans, and we will nurture her in the things of God. But please, I don't want my son to go back there. And Jacob himself, in a fascinating, absolutely fascinating text. Jacob is in Egypt. And what's his parting wish? Take my bones and bring them back to Israel. to that land God promised. He didn't want his bones to be buried in that foreign land. Why is that true? They saw in this land, put it this way, as you see in the Lord's Supper, the Christ you long to see in glory, they saw in that land God promised them a little imperfect picture of glory. And they don't want to go back to anything else. They didn't want to go back to their land of natural origin. And neither should you. Let's go once again to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. It's the text after the text that was used for assurance of pardon. Peter is writing to pilgrims, to strangers and pilgrims. Now, Peter is writing to Christians who have been dispersed. They're among the Gentile nations. That's why particularly 1 Peter and 2 Peter so significant for our culture, in which we are a little bit like Israel and Babylon. We are Christians, but we're in a land that is not friendly to our faith. Anyway, he says, "Beloved," and this is page 1294, "I urge you," here it is, "as sojourners and exiles," as pilgrims and exiles, "to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. You're not going to get away from Gentile land, so you keep yourself pure in the middle of it, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. He says, you don't want to go back to that old way of living from which you are delivered, even when you are surrounded by it. Or Jesus would say, don't go back to the kingdom of this world. Seek above all else, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these legitimate things that you need, they're going to be added to you. They'll be given to you. You won't lack them. Keep seeking, Paul tells the Colossians. You died with Christ. Keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God the Father. And Paul says, you're in the world, but use the world as though you're not in the world. Or once again in Philippians chapter 3, if you look there for a moment, Paul uses the same type of exhortation to them. Philippians chapter 3, and the last part of verse 13, page 1249, he says, "I forget what lies behind, and I press forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And he says, let those of us who are mature think this way. And if you think otherwise, God will show you in His own way. You've got to press forward to what's ahead. Do you, folks? This world has such an allure to you that you find yourself happier in it than with the things of God, then you need a new heart. You've got to be born again. And when God gives you a new birth, He puts you on a highway. It's the highway that's called holiness, in which you want to follow the Lord till you go to the celestial city. And you don't want to make any detours. See, they could have gone back. Go back to Hebrews 11. They had every opportunity, did Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob. They had every opportunity to go back, but they didn't. You shouldn't do it either. No detours and no U-turns along the way. I told the elders before we met this morning, my absolute favorite description, other than what's in the scriptures, of early Christianity, and it was written in about 150 years after the birth of Christ by the church father called Diognetus. You're not going to be quizzed on it, you don't have to remember it, but it's the Epistle to Diognetus. And it's actually an apologia, it's an explanation to the world of what these Christians are. I mean, Rome had tried to wipe out the Christians, kind of like China tried to wipe out the Christians, but they proliferated. And people were saying, what goes with these? And so Diognetus describes Christians. He says, while they, that is Christians, dwell in cities of Greeks and barbarians, as the lot of each is cast. And they follow the native customs in dress and food and the other arrangements of life. Yet, for the Christian now, the constitution of their own citizenship, which they set forth, they confess this, is marvelous and confessedly contradicts expectations. Speaking of the early Christians, listen, they dwell in their own countries, but only as sojourners. They bear their share in all things as citizens, and they endure all hardships as strangers. Every foreign country is a fatherland to them, and every fatherland is foreign to them. They marry, like all other men, and they beget children, but they do not cast away their offspring. That is, they don't abort. They didn't abort their offspring. They even rescued those that were left to die. They had their meals in common, but not their wives. They find themselves in the flesh, and yet they do not live after the flesh. Their existence is on earth, but their citizenship is in heaven. They obey the established laws, and they surpass the laws in their own lives. They love all people, and they are persecuted by all. They are ignored, and yet they are condemned. They're put to death, and yet they are endued with life. They are in beggary, and yet they make people rich. They are in want of all things, and yet they abound in all things. They are dishonored, and yet they are glorified in their dishonor. They are evil spoken of, and yet they are vindicated. They are reviled, and they bless. They are insulted, and they show respect. Doing good, they are punished as evildoers. Being punished, they rejoice as if they were thereby quickened by life. War is waged against them as aliens, and persecution is carried on against them. And yet those who hate them cannot tell the reason for their hostility. Why is ISIS so hostile to Christians? In a word, says Diognetus, what the soul is in a body, this the Christians are in the world. That's it. That's what this is all about. Is that your mark in this life? That's what it is to be a Christian. Now, incidentally, that didn't come by following a myth. The absolutely insipid idea that everything you read in the Gospels was just conjured up by people several hundred years after Jesus supposedly lived. Pray tell, where did Diognetus get this in the year 150? Come on. This didn't happen by following a myth. It's by being united with Christ who conquered death and gives them heaven. Anyway, that brings us to the heritage of the patriarchs and ours in verse 16. How beautifully put this is. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 16. And note the richness of this. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. What a rich series of words. A city. This is the city. The arrogance of New Yorkers. It is the city. And we go on the subway as if there is no other. This is the city. It's already been referred to in verse 10 in the call to worship. Abraham was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And writing to these Christians who were in Rome, who would be tantalized by this great city, the preacher, the writer of this book, can't get away from the theme. Chapter 12 and verses 21 to 23. He speaks here, he says, you live in Rome but are in Christ. You've come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. You've already come there by grace through faith, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn enrolled in heaven, to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. By grace through faith, faith is substance, folks. You are really there. I don't understand it. But this is what he says happens to those of faith. And then chapter 13 and verse 14, he says, don't forget this, you who live outside of Rome and others. Here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. It is something real, permanent. Remember the letter from Mike Myers referring to 2 Corinthians 5. Our bodies, folks, are tents, fragile tents. And let the rains of illness and age come upon our tents, and our tent bodies become tattered, and eventually they collapse with the wind of death. But Paul says we have a habitation from God, eternal in the heavens. And here the writer amplifies that over the whole number of God's elect. You've got to have a place for these eternal dwellings. And he says that place is a city. It is a city that is real. It is the only place. He says it's a building from God. It's the only place of real liberty, equality, and fraternity. Isn't that interesting? That's the ideal for an empire, a city. Liberty, equality, fraternity. I think those are beautiful marks of heaven. That's the mark of this city. And everything else is but a shadow. And as the patriarchs saw it from afar, you do too. In a completed scripture, you see this laid out for you. And what's Revelation 21 and 22 about? John says, in case you might have some doubts, I want to show you what God showed me of the city, Jerusalem, that is going to come to you. When you see it from afar, and you welcome it. Oh, Lord Jesus, come with that city. And you confess it to others, do you? See, just like the patriarchs, just the heritage of the patriarchs and ours. But that's not the most glorious thing. Notice that that's put at the very end. Yes, God has prepared for them a city. It is a better country. But what is more important, these people who say, I'm not going to live by my physical sight and senses. God smiles and says, I love to be called their God. Notice, he's not ashamed to be called their God. Now, that not ashamed to be called their God. There's a lot in that term. It's not just a term of possession, but God acts. I'm for you, is what their God, their God means. He acts on their behalf. Folks, that is amazing. Come on, by nature we are dead in trespasses and sins, faults, and full of sin I am. But Memorial Day, the day in which the great soldier gave his life on a cross, that he might purchase the deliverance of every one of the people for whom he died. And all the joy and triumph of VE Day and VJ Day is caught up simply in VD Day, Victory Over Death Day. And it is in that victory over the world and sin and death and the devil that Jesus draws you to himself. That's what he does from heaven. That's how he gives new birth. He so works in us that we say, this Christ that before was like almost a foolish entity to me is my great love and my great desire. And Jesus woos you to himself with all of his love as the altogether lovely one. And he courts you and calls you his, and you call him yours. You marry him in true faith. And then what does he do? He cleanses you. He washes you of your defilement as God took Israel from her blood and washed her to be his. God washes you in the blood of Christ. That's what it is to be cleansed of your sins. And he clothes you. He gives you the righteousness of the Lord Jesus so that you can say as part of the fulfillment of the promise, Jehovah, Jehovah, Jehovah Jesus is my righteousness. And he grants you faith to believe the promises and to walk in that way that Jesus says is not just the way of holiness. Jesus says, I'm the way. Follow me. And in the course of it, there's another reference to God not being ashamed. In the course of this life, as you read in Hebrews 2, we've already covered it, the resurrected Jesus meets us in what he really does, folks. What's great that we meet, what's more important is that God meets us. And the writer of Hebrews in chapter 2 says, you know what part of the work of the exalted Christ is? He's to say, Father, here I am. And here's the children you've given me. Because, here's the word, Jesus is not ashamed to call you his brothers and sisters. And because Jesus isn't ashamed of his blood-washed bride that's also one with him, God says, I'm not ashamed to be called their God. And for that reason, note the four in here, he says, I'm so thrilled to have you and my son, I'm going to build you a city. I'm so thrilled to have you as a people in the world that don't live as those in the world. I'm going to give you a better thing. Look at the text. It says so specifically, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Can you see this city with me? Do you greet it from afar? There's the spirits of your just mother and father, or son or daughter in Christ. The spirit of that one who died in Christ. There he or she is made perfect. Can you see it? Here are innumerable angels, those beings that are sent forth to be ministers to those who are the heirs of salvation. They're up in this general assembly, of which the one to come in a couple weeks is just a very imperfect expression, general assembly of those who are born again, who are in heaven. And God is there. And it's not God who slights his justice. It's God who is the just one. How can you be there? Because justice is satisfied in, as it were, the centerpiece of heaven, Jesus and his blood, by which you're made acceptable to God, so he's not ashamed to call you his people. Can you see it, folks? Do you welcome it? Do you confess it? This life shadows that life reality. This life, a puny little stream, that life is a fountain. In this life, showers of blessings. In that life, it's an ocean of blessings. Now be honest. Which do you really regard as most important? If it's this life, this country, that you regard as most important, I say this with much love and with a broken heart, you're a fool. Why do I say that? Memorial Day. Praise the Lord for our nation, yes, but be careful. Judgment's already come to it. Because it's already come to Ireland. And this is a nation that, apart from God doing an amazing work, is one day going to be destroyed. If not from without, certainly from within. Now, don't let that discourage you. In the same way, after wars, there are programs to rebuild Europe or rebuild a Berlin or rebuild a Japan. So the Lord has his own rebuilding work that he may very well do with our land if it's devastated. But regardless, you have something far better. And it's never going to be destroyed because its builder and its maker is God himself. See, your expectations and mine, our expectations, based on the promises of God, are our greatest possessions. Isn't that something? Our greatest expectations based on the promises of God are our greatest possessions. Why? Because faith is the substance of things hoped for. What a tremendous promise. A homeland. A city. And a God who smiles that you're part of the purchase work of his own beloved Son. You know the way you go there is through Christ, my friends. It's not following anything else. That's the city. Jesus says, I am the door. And there's only one way to that city, and that is the way. And the life that you have must be the life of Christ that comes to you by grace, because he is the life. And there's one highway to go there, and that is, as I mentioned before, the highway of holiness. And on that way, the Lord Jesus feeds you with himself. He is the bread of life. And on that way, he quenches your thirst. He is the water of life. Is that the way you live, folks? Then if you live that way, then you're heading to heaven and to this city with Abraham and Sarah and with Isaac and with Jacob. And on that way, God says, because you walk by faith and not by sight, regardless of the tribulations that come, you're my joy. I'm not ashamed to call you my God. Dear brothers and sisters, that being the case, don't be ashamed to call him your God. And you make him your highest joy. What's a Christian? Someone seeking better things through Jesus. Let's pray. Our Lord, we don't even know what to say. Oh, the depths and the heights and the breadth and the length and the width of your love that passes all understanding. Lord, grant us faith to believe and thereby to live. Amen.